to try to sing through this similar. Of course, Granny was a girl. She sang at a different octave than I will. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all thy wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escapes the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his words and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights I'll view my home, then I'll take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll soon drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. I'll plan on shouting while I'm passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Let me just take a minute before I get into the sermon here. Yeah, go ahead, shout it out. Feels good. Granny would shout too. Thank you for coming back after hearing me speak. I know I can be rough. Seems the time I'm spending speaking at the rehab, I'm a little more blunt. And if you've been around those that are addicted to drugs, they need bluntness along with elderly people. They need that too. Didn't have nobody in mind. But the bluntness that happened, I appreciate your willingness to take some of that and just go, whoo, and just kind of let it go. Years ago, I met a new friend named Jimmy Clapp. He was able to come here tonight. Appreciate you and your friend coming. I was young pastor, and I remember when Goliath came to his home to kill his boy. Man, what a fight. We fought for a long time. We fought hard. In an unsurmountable odds, Goliath fell. And what a great victory. But it's a couple years later, to return the favor, Goliath came to my home. And I remember with the same prayer and the same fervency that I had fighting in Goliath, the Clapp family got behind us to fight. I so appreciate Jimmy Sr. The guy was a bull wrestler, decided to jump out of good airplanes for the United States government, one of the baddest men I've ever met. Gets out of that, decides to go fight fires for a living, and then decides, let's fight the devil while being a deacon at a Free Will Baptist church. What an American hero. And his mother, what a praying woman. When I get in trouble, I don't call my favorite preachers. I call those that I know how to get a hold of heaven on the regular. Been through some wars. Sure have been. I am thankful for that. I am thankful for that. I'm in John chapter number 14 for the biggest part of the message here. I am going to bring you, for me, what has been a new concept. I am not asking you to believe me. I am asking you to take what you hear, go home and study it. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. It's just every once in a while I hear something and go, aha. For the longest time, I had trouble preaching on Gethsemane. I thought you said John 14. I'm getting there. Because there was a phrase there that I heard preached that to me sounded heretical. And here's what the phrase was. Let this cup pass from me. And I heard it preached often that there's a part of Jesus that didn't want to die. And here's where my theology fell apart. You mean Jesus had an unsubmissive flesh? And without an answer, I wouldn't preach on the passage. I think it would just be better if ministers everywhere, if they didn't understand the passage, if you find a good place to be quiet, take it. That might be good just for daily life. If you find a good opportunity to be quiet, get it. That would help. But I've studied it enough, I think I have an answer. But I have to start in John 14, verse number 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If that were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Interesting enough here, John is telling of a time when Jesus was teaching and trying to get his disciples to not let their heart get overwhelmed. So he begins to talk about a marriage ceremony. The marriage ceremony was interesting enough. A young fellow would have himself a house built, and if he had children and was able for them to get to age where they would get to marry, his compound would begin to grow. And here's what it would mean. You would have a time where a young boy would like a young girl, and he would go do the endowment price. Now, what would happen there is the father of the groom would go meet the father of the bride and all her sisters. And they were, all the girls would line up. And the father would be out there, and his daddy was there while he was there, and he would try to get his father to work out a deal to pick out a particular one. Now, in Africa, in some places, a female that can go for as much as 10 cows. If she's not very attractive and she doesn't know how to cook, she might go for one. But I married a 10-cow girl. Anybody else, you'd have paid 10 cows. Your wife, amen. Some of you guys are intelligent. Some of you, it's amazing you stay married. The endowment price of 10 cows. All of that is in the hopes that he'll get to take home the one he loves. But it's not up to the boy. He doesn't have any money. The father has it. And he's the one that brokers the deal. Now I'm going to jump backwards a couple thousand years. The children of Israel have been stuck for 400 years in Egypt. It's not that God didn't know. The Bible tells us he heard their cry. He's responding to their heart. It was wonderful. But during the time of the Passover, we understand that there were five cups that were laid out during that time of the Passover. One of the cups would represent, I will bring you out from among them. The other cup represented, I will set you free from being a slave. The third one is, I will redeem you. The fourth one is, I will take and protect you. We'll get to the fifth cup in just a moment. The third cup was the redemption cup, and it is the cup that's used to purchase something back or to bring something brand new into the family. Thus, the boy meets the girl, and when they get in the middle of the field, when the deal has been brokered, the father will pull out a cup, and he will offer it to the son. The son will take the deal and pass it to the girl he wants, and he will look at his father and make statements, hoping to win. The father negotiated the price. That redemption cup would be filled with extra virgin olive oil. And here's what that cup said. Everything I am, everything I hope to be, I want you to be. And if the young girl was to receive it and she was to drink it, it would simply say, everything you are and everything you ever will be, I will be with you. But that wasn't all the cups. I'm jumping back again another several thousand years. There was a fifth cup, and the rabbis didn't know what to do with it at the time. They had five cups left in front of them. They knew they were slaves. They knew that they needed to be brought out from among them. They knew all of that they needed redeemed, but the fifth cup, they had no clue what it was. The fifth cup was the cup of wrath. Jeremiah talks about that, the wine of the fury at his hand in chapter 25. In Psalm 79, verse 6, he'll pour out his wrath among the heathen. We'll see in Psalm 69:22 that his wrath will become a trap to them. And in Psalm 79, verse number 6, pour out the wrath among the heathen. It was the cup of wrath, and they did not yet see what God was going to do to the children of the Egyptians, and it was going to be terrible, and the wrath of God would be expressed. There was such debate even now on what that meant that they had trouble putting it in. They decided they were going to wait to say it was the cup of wrath until Elijah came. And he would answer that. Well, they thought Elijah was coming a second time. And thus they would, even the disciples had asked him a question. Well, some say, you're Elijah. You're going to have to answer this question on what the cup of wrath was. Now we're back into the garden. We're in the garden, and I think you can remember that. It's when Jesus went up to pray, and he would ask his friends, would you pray with me at least for an hour? And they couldn't do it. It's right out at sleep. I mean, somewhere the temperature got above 72, and you know, they had eaten, and now they're tired, and they go off and say, got your back, Jesus. I've got it. But couldn't he make an hour when their best friend needed them the most? If you ever turn the air conditioner on to 68, they'll bless your heart. God loves you. You're going to heaven. It's fantastic. Want to let you know it's settled. Hallelujah. That was part of the debate. In the garden, Jesus is saying, let this cup pass from me. What is the cup? Well, one, it's the cup of wrath that's going to be answered. And somebody had to drink it. Not only did somebody have to drink it, but somebody had to drink it that was able to handle the full expression of the wrath of God and still exist. That wasn't going to be you. It was going to be the spotless Lamb of glory that God talked about. When John talked about when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we covered that, I think, Sunday night. Not sure when we covered that one. It's the cup of wrath. But interesting enough, if we start putting these two things together, the marriage and the garden, both of these things at the cup represent a marriage ceremony. Both of them do. It wasn't that Jesus had an unsubmissive flesh to where Jesus said, I don't want to die, but if this is what you're going to make me do, this is what I'm going to do. Can you remember the chapter before? He set his nose to Jerusalem to accomplish his decease. He knew he was going to die. He headed that way. You can tell his footsteps the weeks before he died. Exactly. He's making his way to Jerusalem to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And what was he doing that for? Because there's somebody he wanted to marry. So when the cup went from the young boy to the father. He, when the father gave the young boy the cup, he would pass it to the girl he went. And the words he'd say was this, looking at his father, because he held the endowment. Father, let this cup pass from me. The father already filled it with the endowment. Jesus was what was going to fill the cup. But the girl takes it. She receives it. Now they're going to be married. Jesus filled the cup and offers it. Who did he offer it to? Well, I know what kind of church we're at. We're at a whosoever church. Anybody that wants to bow to knee to Jesus Christ can be saved. God's got no intention for anybody here tonight to be away from him. He wants you with him forever, not away from him forever. He gave his life. He's offered the cup of wrath so that you can be born again. Father, I know that they're not right with you. They need my help. Father, would you let this cup pass from me? And the father okayed that, and Jesus hung and died and shed his own blood. He received the cup of wrath in his own body. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And then Jesus cried out, it is finished. It is finished. He went to prepare a place for them. He went to prepare a place, according to John 14. The young boy has now got a new bride. The endowment price has been met. The marriage date will be set for a future time. The boy will be taken, and he will have to go build a house. Interesting enough, we understand by older manuscripts, by extra Bible writings, that there was something the young boy always said to the girl when he was taken away from her for a year. You believe that? You get engaged, and they have to disappear for a year. That's not a bad idea. Some ugly boy come up to my house wanting to date my daughter. You want to marry her? Really? Stay gone for a year. Come back, talk to me, big boy. Let's see how it goes. Right? Well, I've seen your son-in-law. He's not that ugly. He isn't me. Takes him off for a year. Here's what the young boy says as he's walking away with his father. The endowment price has been paid. This wedding's going to happen. And as he walks, he will tell her, don't let your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, you may be also. And John, he went to prepare a place so that he's going to come back and get her. And he has the promise of the son. I'm going to go fix this place. The place is fantastic. See, because on his father's house, part of the wall is about to disappear. They're going to put up a new beam and supports. And that house will be built onto the father's house. So that there's free access from the father's house to the son's house. Now, Jesus talking about heaven and going preparing a place, I don't know if what crosses my mind is what's going to be up in heaven, but I do understand free access to the Father is fantastic. Just imagine this young couple gets married and they have grandchildren. You have grandchildren running back and forth to the Father's house. Just free access. If they get old enough and they get married, they build onto their Father's house. So you have house to house to house, and everybody has free access to the Father. Heaven's going to be a place where we get to be with Jesus, we have access to the Father, and all things are well in that heavenly compound, that house. What a fantastic time. Let this cup pass from me was not because he didn't want to die. Let this cup pass from me was because he loved you, and he wanted you to be a part of his family, to go live with him forever. To go live with him. Last April, I snuck it up on my wife. It's hard to sneak things up on her because I sneak a lot of stuff on her. She just enjoys that type of teasing for something to happen, and the surprise happens. I'd set it up with my children to help me ask my wife of 32 years at the time, would you marry me again? It was interesting. When I got down on one knee this time, getting up was terrible. I shouldn't have done it. I should have propped against a tree. But different places she went to with the daughter, she went to Starbucks. And in front of the cash register was TFNW. Together forever, no matter what. I've been saying that to her for 30 years. And when she sees in front of that cash register, TFNW, she's like, it's for coffee. But it also tells her her second place she's got to go to figure out what's happening. And that next place, because Starbucks, she thinks, is going to be served in heaven. I don't. Hey, if I can't drink your coffee black, don't put a Snickers bar in it hoping I'm going to pay $8 for it. She went off then to go get her feet done, her fingers done. And there where she would be seated at was another envelope that said TFNW. And she opens it up and she gets her feet and fingers done. And then she's going to go to the next place where it tells her to go, to Dwayne's. Man, I recommend you never send your wife there. And if she goes, that's grounds. Let her go. It is terrible. But I sent her there and I want her to get another purse. But up over where she's going to check out at, it's TFNW, and she knows something's up. And it tells her from there she needs to come to the church property, go down to prayer chair where we walk often. And it got to the first bench, and when she gets out there, there's another one telling her to come out, and I asked her, would you marry me again? Well, why did I do that? Because I am that stinking romantic. Some of you guys look awful bad right now, and I only shared this story to let you know who you are and what you could become. Here's why I did it. I know back in 1990, I thought I loved her. You could have pinned me down. I love her. But 30-some years later, I don't think I did. But I do now. Now, if another 30 years God was to give us, I would probably look back at Jason tonight and go, nah, he didn't love her. But I wanted her to know the best way I could, in front of friends and family, in front of a minister again, to tell her, I choose you again, together forever, no matter what. October 25th, 1987, I gave my heart to Jesus with the dumbest prayer I've ever heard in my life. To this date, nobody's ever walked up with more ignorance and arrogance in a prayer than I remember the one I gave. It was so bad, the deacon that prayed with me went, I don't know if you can say that to God or not. Here was my prayer. God, I'm in. I believe all this Jesus stuff. I'm in. I'll do it all. But if you mess this up, I'm never coming back. I'm glad Jesus knows baby talk. I'm glad a little greasy spot. I wouldn't have been a little greasy spot. I'm glad a bucket of lard wasn't made out of me from a bolt from heaven. How arrogant. There was something in me that wanted it. I just didn't know how to say it. But the Holy Spirit knew how to say it. And he Romans 8 my heart and took what I was needing to say and passed it off to Jesus, who was mediating for me, and said, Father, he is now one of mine. And I was forgiven of my sin in such an ignorant prayer also. Did I love him back in 87? Back then, I would have told you I did. But now looking back, I don't think I did. But I do now. Amen. I asked my wife to put a ring on again. We gave the vows again. And I believe that's what communion is. It is taking the body and the blood of Jesus again, telling him, I choose you again. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that tonight. If you are a Christian and you want to do that again tonight, I would ask you to come down and get some of the wafer, one of the drinks, and step off to the side and tell him, Jesus, I'm not sure when I did it the first time I loved you like I do now, but I want you to know, tonight, I love you. again. And it may be that you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus. I believe that you could come down, take up of the wafer and the blood and say, Jesus, I'm on your side tonight. I give my life to you. I love you. And I think he'll do to you what he did to me in October 25th, 1987. He'll understand your speech and he'll forgive you your sin as he comes in and brings the precious blood to you. I think that's what communion is. I also think it answers the Gethsemane question. It wasn't an unsubmissive flesh. He was wanting to pass the cup to you. And the Father said, go do it, son. If we get a piano player to come. Now, you've never done it this way before, and I really don't know how to do it at this church. And I understand, we ain't never done it that way before. I get it. I get it. Is that something you could do tonight? At the end of a revival, just tell the Lord, I choose you again. I choose you again today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next. I just want you to know tonight, Jesus, I love you. And if you want to do that, as they begin to play, I'm going to turn around and do it myself. Because I want the Lord to know today, just like I did yesterday, I'm with you. And I will be with you. Some of you have been with him long enough, there's nothing to go back to anyhow. Just come tell him again that you love him. Go ahead, brother. As you feel the need, as you feel moved, come and partake. Come take it. Go ahead and partake of it. Give your prayer and put your cup down. You can go right back. He loves you too. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows you're hurting. He knows you're hurting. And he wants you to know he's still on your side. Tell him, I'm with you, Jesus. I sure thank you for allowing me to come do a revival here at this church. It has been fantastic. Is anybody tonight, this is your first time, and you asked Jesus to come into your heart tonight? Just being nosy, wanted to know who I could pray for. You've paid attention well. I appreciate your willingness to have me. I felt your prayers, and I appreciate your encouragement. I sure do love your pastor. I sure do love his wife and children. They've been good to me, and I thank you for letting me come.
I heard that message. It's probably been 12 years ago, and I needed a refresher. That was such a good way to end revival. Just to tell the Lord we love him all over again. Oh, great, great message. Thank you, Brother Jason. Y'all give him another round of applause. Tell him thank you. God is going to do some great things in this county. I've already hearing stories of people getting saved in neighboring churches. God's just moving in a great way. Do not let him pass you by. He's looking for people in this church, in this town, in this county, to be a light in the midst of darkness. And so continue to do that. Tell him you love him every day and continue to praise him, even in the valleys. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the good music. We thank you for the good fellowship, the good food, the communion that's tonight. As we did this in remembrance of you, Lord, we also do this to renew our love, to say thank you for what you did on Calvary's cross. Lord, we thank you for bringing a spirit unto this church, one of passion, one of love, one of compassion. Lord, we ask that you would continue to help us become more like you. And Lord, may whatever we have learned and gleaned from these messages, Lord, from these songs, Lord, may you continue to pull us in that direction and to be a light in this community. Lord, we love you. As in Jesus' holy name we do pray, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed. Amen.